I'm not proud of everything we do, but man, I do hope you're having a Merry Christmas, and I do hope you're able to laugh and celebrate and be part of the joy of the season. Let's have a word of prayer together. So, Lord, so good to have this annual moment of joy as part of our world. And Lord, especially, just seems like it's especially this year, we just are celebrating the coming of your son, not just the coming of your son, but what it meant, how it changed our lives, how it changed the trajectory of generations have gone before us. And here we are. Here we are celebrating once again the good news of Christmas. And so we're grateful. We're honored, Lord. We're honored for this generation to rise up and to share our celebration of your coming at Christmas. So thank you for that, Lord. Would you hide me in your cross here now and let us hear from you as we can continue to prepare our hearts for the grand celebration of Christmas Day. In your name we pray. Amen. So I tend to say some controversial things occasionally. I try not to, believe it or not, but sometimes I get misunderstood, and sometimes I say things that I'm perfectly understood, and people just don't like it, like the whole fruitcake discussion, which goes on every year, and people get upset, and everyone always says, hey, you have to try grandma's and all that kind of stuff. One dude was telling me that he has a fruitcake recipe where he keeps it under his bed for a period of time. You know what's under my bed? Like socks I lost, and dust, and like maybe a dead animal, something like that. I don't know, something under there. Whatever's under there, I'm not gonna eat it, that kind of thing. Well, I'm gonna do that again today. I'm gonna give you some controversial things, and it's gonna start with this. Any of you parents familiar with this book? Okay, so everybody's kind of got some understanding of this book, and I wanna tell you, I think this is a terrible book. I know, send a note. I don't care anymore. I just don't care where the wild things are, because when our children were young, you know, they would say, hey, let's read a book, you know, and I could still read the books that they were at that age. Now they're in college, I couldn't read the books, but back then I could read, and so I could read their books, and I'd always try to avoid reading this book before they went to bed. Not because I was afraid of how they would respond. I wasn't sure how I would respond if I read this before I went to bed, because this book creeps me out. It just creeps me out, and I'll tell you why. If you're not familiar with the book, written in 1963, and features this young boy named Max. And as the story begins, Max is dressed in this monster or wolf costume, a little kid, and he's running around the house, and he's wreaking havoc around the house. He's hammering clothes to the wall. You new parents, that's out of bounds. He's trying to stab the dog with a fork. That's what the boy is doing. Pause. Can I just enlighten all of you parents? Both of those behaviors are reason to be very, very concerned about your child. If your child is trying to stab the family pet with a fork, you have a problem, and you want to get her or him some help immediately. Just write that down. It's not cute. Don't put it in the baby book. Go to the doctor. The boy needs some help. The girl needs some help. As a result of his behavior, Max's mom tells him he's a wild thing, to which Max replies, he will eat her. People, this is not normal. Listen, dear mother, if your child has threatened to eat you, get the kid some help and lock your door, because you got some craziness happening up in there. So she sends Max to bed without supper, I'm assuming because she does not believe in spanking. So she sends him to the room without supper. Well, in Max's bedroom, a forest begins to grow, and as Max goes into the forest, he finds this ocean. He gets on a sailboat, arrives in a land where the wild things live. At first, the wild things try to scare Max by gnashing their teeth and rolling their eyes, hoping they could intimidate Max. But Max is a monster himself. So Max ends up taming the wild monsters, and he actually becomes king of all the wild things. Eventually, Max returns home because he realizes home is where he's loved. And he discovers his mom was weak, and she caved in and put supper in the boy's room. Now, I know it's a great story. And I know it's classic, good, overcoming evil narrative that we all enjoy. And I'm sure I have spent too much time overthinking this book. And yet, I have found that most children and most adults do not need more fuel to their imaginations of monsters and what is lurking in the dark. No monsters are sunning themselves beside the beach. You don't read stories like that. There was a terrible, gnarly monster, and he was on vacation at Myrtle Beach. You don't read that story. No. Monsters live in the dark. Children are all born with a fear of the dark. A dark basement, a dark attic, a dark room, dark closet, the dark path to the barn, a dark church, dark under the bed, where only monsters and fruitcake live. It is a common human experience to fear the dark, and here's why. I think dark is the place we cannot see, which makes our imaginations run wild. You see, darkness represents the unknown, the chaos, and dread. However, there is a cure for darkness. There is a remedy for darkness, and if you're a parent, you have discovered it. It's called a nightlight. All you have to do is plug the little thing into the wall and click it on, and all of a sudden the monsters run away because now we can see. Anybody have one of those things when you were a kid, a nightlight? Let me ask you this. Anybody have one still as an adult besides me? Yeah, I got mine too. Yeah, that's right. For different reasons, but I have it. See, it's not just the children that this discussion is relevant to. It's all of us. Because as adults, we know the fear of the dark doesn't really go away. I would suggest adults are just more aware of the very real things to be afraid of. It's darkness that our fears that drives our thoughts. It's darkness and fear that our fears drive thoughts. It's darkness that our fear of what might happen drives our anxiety. It's in the darkness that rejection eats us up or comparison sends us down this unhealthy spiral. It's in the darkness where our shame and guilt condemn us over and over and over again, both real and false shame. It's in the darkness where life's hurts thrive. And all of us know this. If you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will see a key theme that begins to emerge, and it's introduced in the first book, the first chapter, the first verses of God's written revelation, and it's an important theme at Christmas time. And the theme that I'm going to share with you in a moment actually continues throughout all the pages of Scripture, even to the very last page. It's like this thread that weaves its way through the entire written revelation of God. It begins in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, somebody get a nightlight. There's too much darkness in here. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. The light he called good. The light he called good. Because light brings consolation in the middle of chaos, order amidst disorder, peace in the face of a persisting fear, and hope amidst discouragement. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness was pervasive. And then God said, I'm going to change that. Let there be light. So because of God's creative act, darkness is now contrasted with light, but even more significantly, darkness has boundaries. Do you understand? There is now night and there is day. God intervened, said, darkness, you can still be here, but you cannot be here. And while this is wonderful, we do not help ourselves by pretending that darkness no longer exists. It exists, but there are now boundaries from dusk to dawn. Darkness persists, and the night can still be a very scary thing. We have people in our community in a deep season of night right now. People are worshiping alongside. People are fighting for relationships. People are grieving loss. My mom passed away 6 years ago, and Dad sends a gift out to all the kids this time of year because, you know, Christmas and all. And part of the Christmas gift he sent this year was a piece of country ham. Mom's thing was she liked country ham and biscuits on Christmas Eve. If you're not familiar with country ham, it's the one that has so much salt, your mouth kind of sucks up into itself. You know what I'm saying? And that's the only time we ate it. So this week I fried it up and put it, because, you know, New Year's is the health changes, not now. December is like ruin everything. And so I fried it up and I ate it, and I texted Dad. I said, man, I cannot recall having such a memory, powerful memory of Mom as this moment. The holidays do that to us. The holidays bring grief back. People are fighting mental illness. And we all know this time of year, mental illness increases. And it feels dark. People are dealing with guilt, real and false, in our community. See, darkness can feel like it never ends. And when darkness settles on a life and it feels like it can never end, it becomes so oppressive. Please tell me you understand what I'm speaking about. Which all this leads to this question, what in the world is to get us through the long, dark night? Christmas. Anybody else glad I finally got there because you are thoroughly depressed? I mean, I understand. I was kind of leading us down a dark road. I'm going to get to a happy place in a moment. God acted. God saw the darkness and sent the light. God decided to change the power of darkness by creating and sending light, which means the night will always end, my dear friend. That belief is what gets us through the inevitable dark nights of life. So here's what I'm suggesting to you. If you too are familiar with darkness and it is part of what you chase out of your mind, whether it's immediate or whether it takes a little longer or whether you're not able to chase it out at all, it's all impressive. If darkness is part of you, what I want to suggest to you is there is a way out, and I would call that way out promise. We see the power and the pattern of promise throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Adam and Eve crash and burn in the Garden of Eden. The fall happens. And yet even at the darkest point when the fall has happened, Satan has deceived, Adam and Eve bought into it. The fall has happened. Even there in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we are already promised a light is going to come, a savior. Noah lives this righteous life amongst an unrighteous people. God says, build a boat. He builds a boat. The rains come and wipe everything out. And at the end of that process, Noah receives a promise in the form of a rainbow. Abraham was called to leave his family in the Ur of Chaldees. Where are you going to go? I'll tell you when you get there. Asked to leave it all. And he had the darkness of leaving his home and going to a land that was only promised. He and Sarah are facing the darkness of barrenness. Some in our congregation deal with that as well. And they are promised, only promised a child in their old age. Moses is fighting his own demons and his own history, and he's been running from it for his adult life, and faces the darkness of his past with the promise of a land that he would lead the people to. David, maybe not as popular story, is hiding in the wilderness, in the desert. He's hiding from his enemies who are seeking to kill him. And there, as he's hiding from his enemies seeking to kill him, he's promised his kingdom would be established. And what I find amazing is that every time a promise is given in Scripture, the promise seems to have been kept. What God did in the beginning, he does over and over and over again. Night always gives way to a brand new day. Light chasing away the darkness is part of this entire season, and we celebrate it with lights on the tree and lights in the house. But sometimes, the night gets so long. And if you've never been through this, bless you. I'm so grateful for that in your life. But for those of us that know what it is to go through night, it is so easy to lose hope, isn't it? And if you're there, you stumbled into church on this rainy Sunday morning, and you feel darkness, it's very important to me that you hear this. You, my dear friend, are not alone. Part of darkness is convincing us we're alone. You are not. You are not. If amidst the celebrations, the lights, the parties, the eggnog, the decorating, and the gifts, you have this message of darkness on repeat, or in a season of darkness, you are so not alone, my friend. And there is promise for you. So the kingdom is divided. Israel's in the north, and the sweet tea drinking part of the kingdom is in the south, Judah. The divided kingdom has this long stretch of evil kings who blow it on every front. In addition to the evil kings in the north, evil kings in the south, and the constant conflict, the Assyrian Empire is increasing in power, and it's all around them. Meanwhile, as Assyria increases in power, Israel is losing its power. And in the middle of that dark night, national darkness, fear, concern, worry, God sent a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah shared this promise. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The darkness is going to end. What will the sign be? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That is an absurd promise. And promises often seem absurd while we're in darkness. The people are under oppressive rule. Times are dark. Isaiah the prophet shares this strange promise. And the people of that day, they understood how babies are made. What do you mean? There's no record in all of history of a baby being made any differently than the way babies are made. Virgins do not have babies. Adding to the absurdity of that was what the baby would be called. Don't miss this. Yes, a virgin have a baby. That's weird. It's strange. But calling the baby Emmanuel was unheard of. A God who takes up residence with his creation? No. Gods are standoffish. Gods use humanity for play toys. Gods are on a mountain. We just try to appease them somewhere. But this God, you're saying, will come and set up house with us, abide with us? It would have sounded absurd. God living with what he created. What kind of God would do that? What kind of deity dares to descend into darkness? Why would they do that? Well, we have clarity on this side of Christmas because we're looking back. The people of Isaiah's day did not have that kind of clarity. Here's how John interpreted looking back. The word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Allow me to just speak that over your life, huh? The light shines in the darkness, and that darkness that you're going through can never, ever extinguish that light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, not just a certain few, to everyone, was coming into the world. An unlikely king at the most unlikely time descended. And he came down to bring light to our darkness, and this changed everything. Jesus descended to where the wild things are, to face down the monsters. But Jesus takes on the scariest of monsters, sin and Satan and death. And Jesus came to shatter the darkness. Why? So we could live in the promise of life. So we could have life and life to the full. 1 John 1, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Watch this. Because all of a sudden, there's a role we begin to play. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet choose to walk in darkness, we're lying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I love the fact that scripture does not deny that darkness still exists. Our world gets dark, even as believers. We all know it. We've all been there. Some of us are there right now. But dear friend, we're not left without light. And John, in these verses, provides this strategy, if you will, the path, the way through darkness, the strategy to get through darkness and to thrive even in darkness as we wait for light. What is it we're to do as we wait for morning to come? Trust and obey. I so wish it could be more complicated so you all would grab hold of it and write it down. But the strategy is trust and obey. And in the Christmas story, if any characters knew darkness who received promises of light but still had to go through the darkness, Mary and Joseph would certainly qualify. See, we tend to accept the Christmas story with mere sentiment, because we know how it all plays out. We've all seen the kids in bathrobes play it out before us. And we tend to neglect the incredible darkness that a person who had never heard our Christmas story before might identify in the story. Before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. Dark. Dark. What do you mean she became pregnant? And she said she's a virgin? She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Imagine running that at the flagpole in your community. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Do not miss this. His fiance came and said, I am pregnant. There's only one way that has ever happened. Don't worry, it's by the Holy Spirit. Not only is she pregnant, but now she's lost her ever-loving mind. Dark. Darkness. And Joseph's character impresses me. Think how devastating this was to him. Think of the engagement gifts they had to return to Target after all this happened. And Joseph wants to do the right thing. He wants to do the kind thing, even though at this point he feels tremendously wrong. And from his perspective, Mary has been unfaithful. But instead of retaliating or being angry or getting even or posting on social media or slandering her, Joseph decides to end the arrangement quietly. Keep in mind, this is before Joseph has seen any angel. All he's got is what Mary told him. It's just the character of the man. I see this same character in some of you, as you have chosen kindness over cruelty. I've seen some of you opt to trust again after you were deeply betrayed. I've seen some in our community who have lost absolutely everything and still found an ability to praise Jesus. I've watched some of you experience grief and still refuse to be bitter. You are facing some of the darkness and the monsters it holds. And yet repeatedly, so many of you are choosing light over darkness, and you inspire us. You trust and obey. Joseph then hears from the angel. As he considered divorcing her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. He said, doggone it, she was telling the truth. Oh, maybe there's no more verse. Okay, I'm conceived by the Holy Spirit. The angel comes to Joseph with this invitation, if you will. And it's an invitation to head out into the darkness where the wild things are. Joseph saw an angel, but the people in the community didn't see an angel. Joseph and Mary both saw angels. No one else did. Do you think there's anybody talking in their community? Nah. Do you think Mary and Joseph had to endure the not so quiet whispers at the marketplace or in worship or in the papers or wherever people talk? People can be cruel, and I suspect all of the cruelest words attached to a woman who is pregnant outside of marriage and says it's from the Holy Spirit, all those names and monikers would have been attached to Mary, which makes what Joseph did all the more impressive. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. You know what Joseph's strategy was? You know his pathway to peace in the face of darkness? Trust and obey. How about Mary? That poor lady. I mean, Mary hears from an angel and has to tell her fiancé who hasn't heard from the angel. It would have been so much more convenient if the angel could have talked to both of them at the same time, right? Mary has to tell her family and her friends, her small group, about her pregnancy. Can you imagine the darkness of these circumstances? We don't have to guess what Mary was feeling. Scripture tells us, confused and disturbed. You think? Dark. She's not ignorant of how babies are made. So she asked the angel in her innocence, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. That sounds the most insane idea I've ever heard, Mary thinks. This is not possible, Mary thinks. There's no way out of this darkness, Mary thinks. And then the angel adds, for the word of God will never fail. And there's our takeaway amidst the darkness. There's our takeaway as we wait for light in the dark season we may find ourselves in. Trust and obey. Why? Because the word of God will never fail. And because God's record of keeping his promises is unbroken. He's batting 1,000. Even if night grows long and the light is barely flickering, if God has promised, it will happen. And so Mary employs the same strategy as Joseph: trust and obey. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. I am so inspired by this and challenged. It's interesting for me to note the relationship of trust and obedience. Obedience demonstrates trust. In other words, obedience to what God commands, obedience to God's desires, demonstrates a trust in God's promises. One of the unpopular messages of Christmas that we don't hear talked about very much is that darkness does come, even to good people like you, which is why we needed light to come. God never promises the darkness will never invade your life or mine. If you're hearing anybody sell that, walk away. It's simply not true. And it's a good thing he never promised that, because none of us would believe it. And yet Mary lived in obedience to God and trusted his promises and actually sang this beautiful song. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. And he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. Check it out. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Now, here's what I want you to... Mary sang this song as she was headed into her darkness. Mary sang this song on the front end of her pain. Mary sang the song in the marketplace as she was being called all kinds of names. Mary sang the song before she understood. She sang this courageous song simply because she believed God and his promises. So in the past few weeks, as we've been heading into Christmas, I started keeping this little record or journal of the promises of God. And I've been praying them in my life and in the lives of people in our congregation that I know are really grinding through some darkness these days. And I've been claiming these promises for me and for many of you. And so I thought maybe I would share them with you just kind of in rapid fire. And I would share them with you with this setup. If you're in a season of darkness, see if there's a promise God has made for you in your season. Open your heart, your soul. Ask God to give you the promise here that you can cling to in this season. Isaiah 41. Don't be afraid in your darkness. I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Anybody feeling unrest? God, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust, there's our word, in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Deuteronomy, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. You are not alone in your darkness. Psalm, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. You may feel alone, but you are not on the dark path to the barn. You are not alone. Matthew, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I'll give you rest. Again, Isaiah. But for those who trust in the Lord, they will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and will not faint. Romans 8. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who trust and obey, love God, and are called according to his purpose for them. Back to Isaiah. When you go through deep waters, which you will, I will be with you, I promise. When you go through rivers of difficulty, when you go, and you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I hold you by your right hand. I love that image. You've heard me say before, when my children were small and we went to scary places like the Walmart parking lot, and the kid intuitively would reach up for my hand, right? Because they understood I would get them through the terror of the parking lot. Now Lisa and I hold each other's hands because we're afraid to go to the Walmart parking lot. I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, oh, Tom, do not be afraid. I am here to help you. You know how many promises there are in Scripture? Most agree there are over 7,000 promises from God to humanity in the pages of Scripture. So if you have time, I'm going to list the other 6,998 that I didn't cover before we go. I started this message in the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis, very beginning. And I told you this theme of light weaves its way throughout the pages. Allow me to give you one more promise. What God did in the beginning, he did again when he sent his son. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But dear darkness traveler, please understand he will do it again when heaven invades our reality. And there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun. How about that? No night lights there. For this Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Promise. If you have a scripture and you write in it, write the word promise. In the meantime, trust and obey. Trust and obey. So, Lord, I am in awe that God and all that I understand God to be would even bother to make promises to me, as if in some way I deserve that. And yet here we are, Lord, with not just one promise, hundreds and thousands of promises. And so I pray for my friends who are in this season of darkness right now, however they've defined it. Any discouraged heart listening to the sound of my voice, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and seal a promise within. Seal a promise to encourage them to continue to trust and obey. not making light of the darkness, but making more of the light that came into the world that chases out darkness. And if that is you and you need to pray today, go to one of the prayer rooms on any of our campuses. There are people in there who can help pray you through this darkness. Not easy, but we're in it together, and we're a people of promise. All praise, honor, and glory go to you, dear God. Amen.